You're listening to a podcast from Gateway Baptist Church, leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. If you'd like to join us or find out more, visit gatewaybaptist.com.au.
Well, good morning, everybody. Love to see lots of excitement in the rooms. Great to hear lots of conversations happening. Awesome to see a whole bunch of young people get baptized this morning. Awesome to celebrate with those guys. I encourage you to continue your conversations after the service. Jump into the Beyond Cafe, hang out with somebody you don't know, get to know them a little bit better. Hey, if we don't know each other, my name is Mark. I am the online campus pastor and I'm here every week, but you probably don't see me every week because I'm not in this room. I'm actually out the back every week. We have a team of people who help us run the online campus and it's fantastic. I don't know if you know, we actually have hundreds and hundreds of people who join us every single week online who call Gateway Online their campus. And it is just a wonderful, let's celebrate that. Let's celebrate what God is doing through that. It's a wonderful pleasure, honestly, to lead that campus and to watch people come to faith and grow in their faith in Jesus. And we got to welcome for the very first time some people into membership today, which is so good. I just love seeing people say, hey, I want to be in, I want to be part of this. And yeah, that's a real blessing. And I'm thankful for all that God is doing. And I just know that He's going to do so much more into the future as well. So that's really, really cool. And I just thought this would be a really great opportunity as well to grab one of our Gateway Online congregation members to read the Bible reading for us today. And so I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to jump to your feet as we read the scripture this morning. And I've got Sharon, who's going to lead us.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you, Sharon. I'm going to invite you to take a seat where you are. And I don't know how many of you, when you think about your life, do you think you live in complete peace, like proper complete peace? Like you wake up in the morning, you've already got a smile on your face. Maybe you go through your whole day, you don't have a single fight with anybody. You live in complete harmony. You don't have any disunity. Okay, you don't have any unmet expectations in your life. You have complete peace. You've got a cloud of rainbows over your head because that's how peaceful your life is. Hand up if that's anybody today. Hey, a couple down the front. That's crazy. Insanity. I'd love to have a little bit of your life, actually. But I don't reckon, if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm not sure she was really honest with herself, I don't reckon if we're really honest with ourselves that any of us live with complete peace, right? We all have a desire for peace. If you're anything like me, you have a desire for peace, but we probably don't live with complete peace. But I know that you want it. I know that you want peace with those who are in your family. I know that you want peace with those who you go to work with, who you go to university with, who you go to school with. I know that you even want peace with the people who you play weekend sport with. We want peace. We're humans. It's inbuilt on us. It's something we all pursue, and we all pursue it differently, but we all want peace. And we talked about this a little bit last week, that we make idols, we create idols for ourselves. And we have these thoughts when we're kind of just drifting off into thoughtless space that we start to create for ourselves. And I think that we create these idols and we have these thoughts because we often think that they'll give us peace. We think that these things that we pursue will give us peace. We think that the new relationship, that new thing, well, that new relationship will give me peace. That new car, it's going to give me peace. Oh, that new boat, that'll give me some peace. That new job with more money, a bit more status, that'll give me peace. Man, we just want that little bit more. Whatever it is, you might even have a little bit of. You want a little bit more of that thing. And once I have that thing, I'll have peace. When you get there and you go, once I have a little bit more, I'll have peace. But whatever your ideal or your example of peace is, the truth is that we all humans have an innate and deep-rooted desire for it. It's woven into our fabric of our being. And yet in all of those examples, we find ourselves looking for peace in the wrong places. We don't find it there. We chase after success. We chase after status. We chase after money. We chase after the new thing. We think that if we achieve enough or we do enough, we work hard enough, that we'll find peace. If you're around my vintage, a great band called U2, they wrote a song, "Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." They've done all these things. They've seen all these wonders. They've gone to the far-flung corners of the earth, but they still haven't found what they're looking for. They still haven't got that peace that they've been chasing. And I think that that's because true peace, the real peace that we're after, it can't be found in material possessions. It can't be found in worldly accomplishments. And that's why what we have is never enough. Because I think the peace that we actually desire is spiritual peace. It's peace with God. Spiritual peace. And the things that we idolize, the things that we buy, the things that we pursue in this world are temporary, they're temporal, and simply can't satisfy spiritual peace, that longing that we have inside of us. The good news, however, and I want to cut to the chase, the good news is that Jesus came to bring us true peace, peace with God, by faith in him. That's the good news. Jesus came to give us peace with God. But if that's peace, if that's true peace all the way up that end, we're all the way down this end here. We all start here. We all start here. We start in position that Paul, as we heard in Sharon's reading before, Paul calls powerlessness. He calls weakness. He says that we can't attain it. We're helpless. And why can we not do that? Why are we powerless? Well, that's because we're all sinners. We are all sinners. Our sinfulness, that separates us from God. It creates a barrier, if you think of it that way, that we cannot overcome on our own. And more than sin just being a little bad thing, you know, just being a bad thing that we do, sin actually completely separates us from God. If God's goodness, his holiness is up that end, we are so far this end that we can't even see him. And that's what sin does. It puts up this barrier. We can't climb over it. You can't walk around it. You can't even smash through it. Sin is the thing that Paul describes in that same scripture that makes us enemies of God. That's strong language. It's a state of hostility. It's a state of rebellion that we find ourselves, whether we think it or not, whether we realize it or not. It's not just the case of missing the mark just a little bit. But sin is a complete rupture. It's a complete schism of our relationship with God. It's not just a little minor disagreement. It's not just a little misunderstanding. It's a complete alienation from the one who made us for relationship with him. That's what sin does. And that's how it impacts our relationship with God. And we have to start there. We have to understand the badness, the bad news of what sin is. We have to understand that so that we can move to a place of really grasping how much God loves us and how and why Christ's sacrifice is so significant. You know, sometimes I read the Bible, and I'm sure you all read things now and then. We're just little bits and pieces that just stick out to you. And this week I was reading this scripture, and one word stuck out to me, that word powerless. Powerless stood out for me. It says, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I'm pushing 40. In fact, I'm 40 in 2 days. So if you want to buy me a birthday present, maybe you want to take me out for dinner, you know, hang out a little bit and just celebrate the fact that I'm a really good guy and I'm turning 40, we can do that. You know, that's on you. Like, I don't expect that, but, you know, it'd be fun. I'm pushing 40. A lot of my life, I've felt powerless. My teenage years, my young adult years. I mean, physically, I graduated high school. I was 6'2" and a whopping 52 kilos, okay? Powerless. All my mates were massive footy dudes, all meatheads, and we'd play footy every lunchtime, and they would absolutely drill me over the sideline. I was powerless compared to them. And then I looked up the Greek of what powerless meant as I was preparing this. And get this, one of the definitions for the word powerless means a lack of manliness and dignity. And so you can imagine that immediately resonated with me. I felt that. I have felt that through so much of my life, this lack of manliness just because of my size. I was powerless and I felt powerless, and I reckon a whole bunch of you have felt powerless at many times in your life. We could go around this room, we could go around the dinner table, we could go around the parties in our friendship groups, and we'd all be able to say, yeah, I felt powerless at this time in my life. Maybe for you, you've experienced financial hardship and you just felt powerless in that. Maybe you've lived in a country where you were politically oppressed and you felt really powerless to get a leg up. Maybe there was a relationship that was falling apart. You felt powerless. Maybe you've had some health issues and you felt powerless. These things happening to you and you had no power over them. Again, I think we could go through the room and we've all had a sense of powerlessness at some point in our life. And my kids clearly think they're powerless because one of the common phrases in our house is, it's so unfair, but Dad, you never let me do this, you never let me do that. I don't know whether you hear this or whether I'm the only parent that actually hears this. They think that their life is unfair. And I know that when I go home from here today, I'm going to go home and I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm going to grab the TV remote. And my kids are going to feel powerless because I'm going to turn it on to the Formula One qualifying from last night. And even though it goes for about an hour and a half, I probably know I'm going to last about 7 or 8 minutes before I fall asleep. And so for an hour and a half, they're going to be powerless with me, remote in hand, falling asleep on the couch. They have no ability to grab that remote and change that channel. They're powerless, right? But Paul's not talking about not having the ability or the power to change the channel on the TV, or not having the power to do what you want before you clean your room. What's he talking about? Paul's talking about spiritual bankruptcy. Our powerlessness to save ourselves from the mess in our lives, the mess of sin. And so that's what he means when he says powerless. But why was he talking about being powerless? And Paul gets to that in verse 12 where he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, he's talking about Adam. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And a little bit later on in verse 16, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. We are powerless because we are condemned by sin. And so Paul is establishing our dead-to-rights powerlessness to save ourselves. We are condemned because we're sinners and we've shattered, we've ripped apart that relationship with God. But in the midst of this pretty strong, pretty sobering, pretty harsh reality that Paul lets us know about, he points to hope. Paul points to hope because he points us towards the good news of God's love. For the very first time in the book of Romans, Paul writes in here the word love. And he says that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into the hearts, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's Romans 5, verse 5. And just after that in verse 8, Paul writes that, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul introduces this concept of the love of God to us. And then he points to the cross. He points to the cross as the ultimate example, the demonstration and the proof of God's love to us. And right there is the overwhelming good news of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus that God loves broken and imperfect people. People like Paul, people like me, and people like you. God loves broken, imperfect people. That whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I know that none of us really like to admit that we've stuffed up. None of us really like to say that we're powerless or helpless. It's very vulnerable. It's very humbling. And I would hazard to guess that even less of us would like to say that we're sinners. Because if we're honest about it, we'd probably all like to think that we're inherently good. We're good people, right? We have good motives. We have good intentions. We don't go out of our way to harm people, to do wrong to people. We're inherently good people with good motives. You know, maybe we're a little bit misunderstood. Maybe we're a little bit misguided. Maybe some of our actions are a little bit misintentioned. But really, in the end, we're good people because we want to be good. If we look around the world today, that term sinner, it's a strong word, even in the secular world. That term sinner is rejected because it brings with it this feeling of judgment. It brings with a feeling of condemnation, right? We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. But the Apostle John reminds us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. You cannot fool yourself into thinking that you're not part of the sin problem. You're not as good as you think you are. You're part of the universal reality that of human failure to live up to God's standards. And it's all a pretty bad news story if we leave it there. If we all just say, hey, we're sinners, we're broken, we're fallen, we're powerless. If we just leave it there, nothing. It's pretty bad news. But there is good news. And you have to understand how bad the bad news is so that you can understand how good the good news is. You can understand how rich the gospel is and how transformative the power of God's grace is. And Paul says that we're all sinners. Every one of us, broken, imperfect people. And because we're all sinners, we are all powerless to save ourselves. We fall short. I fall short all the time. We all make mistakes. Every moment of every day, I'm making mistakes. Just ask my kids. We all hurt other people. We all hurt ourselves. It's one of the things that humanity shares in common. It's the human nature of collective imperfection. If we look around this room, we're a bunch of imperfect people. We look across our dinner table, we're a bunch of imperfect people.
We cannot rescue ourselves from the depths of our own failings. We are powerless in that regard. We needed Jesus. We needed Jesus. And here's the nature of grace that Paul reminds us of. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates, he exemplifies, he proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still torn apart from him, he died for us. He died for us. Did you hear that? Whilst you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. You might say, well, Jesus never met a sinner like me. You know, Jesus, he didn't know the thoughts that are hanging around in my head. He doesn't know how I've hurt people. He doesn't know what I've done. He doesn't know my secrets. He doesn't know the battles I face every single day. And I get that. I get that because I have had those thoughts in my head during my life. But it doesn't matter because the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us that whilst we're still sinners, Christ died for us. When you were at your worst, Christ laid down his life for you. He's not waiting for you to be better. He's not waiting for you to be perfect. He's not waiting for you to be holy. He's not waiting for you to be blameless. Because God, through Jesus, the godly, the righteous, the perfect, the blemish-free, the Son of God, died for you in your place. You who are the ungodly, you who are the unrighteous, you who are the imperfect. And if we belong in Christ, if we belong to him, we are deemed righteous even when we're still ungodly. We are powerless to save ourselves, but the all-powerful King, the King of Kings, the Creator of the world, the Son of God, he humbled himself and he was nailed to a cross and humbled himself to die for that which he created. That's you and me. He laid down his life for you and me. And in doing so, he saved us. The old preacher Charles Spurgeon, he says it like this: the infinitely worthy one has died for the infinitely unworthy ones. It's a wonderful statement. And it's really powerful. Because I can understand if Jesus would die for really good people. You know, you can understand that. You can understand that if God loved the righteous and he loved the pure and he loved the godly people, I can understand that. But the fact that the infinitely holy God loved the completely unholy, that's you and me, so much that he would send his son and give his son for their redemption, it's the wonder of wonders. And be reminded of the Apostle John's words, where he says, this is love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that is the scandalous nature of grace. Not that we deserve it, not that we can work for it, not that we can prove ourselves worthy of it, but that God showed us love, that whilst we were still sinners, still at our worst, still the most broken you've ever been, whilst we were still sinners, God made a way and Christ died for us. God doesn't show love the way that you and I show love. That's an extravagant way to love somebody, when they didn't love you. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. He doesn't love the way that we love. Now, I know that many of you think that I'm a perfect person. Many of you have known me for many years and you are in awe of, no funny faces. Many of you are in awe of how good I am as a person, as a husband, as a dad, as a friend. Pretty amazing. But let's just say I have this friend named Clark. Clark's married. He's got three kids. He's a good guy, Clark. Loves his family. However, he had a little bit of a blue with his wife recently, and Clark, because he's an emotionally stunted person, he withdrew. Emotionally, he withdrew. Physically, he withdrew. Affectionately, he withdrew from his wife. He was just waiting, really, for his wife to apologize, because Clark was not in the wrong. I can promise you that. Clark was not in the wrong. It was all his wife's fault. Okay, Clark wasn't in the wrong. And then he had, let's call it a difference of opinion, with one of his sons who had used his tools and just left them out in the front yard in the rain. And so Clark was very disappointed with his son for that. And it was a clear lack of respect. I think we can all agree. Clark was in the right here, but he was tempted again to withdraw. Clark was tempted to withdraw affection, withdraw love, withdraw from physical affection from his son. So he banned his son also from, you know, he wanted to get back control, right? He banned his son from using his tools until the boy shapes up and starts showing some respect. And I think you'll all agree, that's okay, right? Now, Clark is nothing like me. Clark is nothing like me. But I'm sure you can imagine how that plays out. It's very transactional. It's very conditional. It's a very unstable form of love. And that's the difference. That's the difference between the type of love that we give and the type of love that God gives. If God loved us like that, if God loved us only when we loved him, and he only loved us as long as we loved him, and on that condition that we loved him, then our salvation would depend on the constancy and the consistency of our treacherous and feeble hearts. God would only love us as long as we loved him, right? A little bit like Clark. But beautifully, because God showed us love that while we were still sinners, that he gave his life for us. He's demonstrated that our salvation depends not on how lovable or how loving we are towards him, but on the constancy and the consistency of his love, the love of God towards us. And if you're here today and you're wondering, how does God feel about me? What does God feel about me? I just want you to look to the cross. I just want you to look to the cross. He's demonstrated his love. He's proved his love. If you're here today and you're wondering, does God love me after all that I've done, after all the bad things that I've done, all the bad things that I've said, after the people that I've hurt, the dumb decisions that I've made, I want you to look to the cross. Look to the cross, because that is the demonstration and the proof of God's love for you. And the good news of Jesus is so good because it leaves us in no doubt about what he feels about us. He loves us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still far from him, while we had nothing to offer, Christ laid down his life for us. You know, last week I had to borrow a ute from one of my mates. I used to be the guy that actually had a ute, and people would ring me up and say, hey, can I borrow a ute? And I'd be like, oh yeah, no worries, borrow my ute. But I'm now one of the wimpy type of guys who has a European car, so it's a very different life for me. But I had to ring up one of my mates and say, mate, do you mind if I borrow you? Just got to pick up this thing. And he said, yeah, no worries. And I said, great, thank you so much. I owe you one. I owe you one. Because of what you've done for me, I owe you a favor in return. And that's why you never ask anybody to help you move house. Am I right? You never want to owe them that favor in return. You never want to have to give up your Saturday so they can move house. You don't want to owe them that favor in return. And similarly, when somebody wrongs you, you might think that they owe you. You might even be sitting here today and that person might be sitting next to you. Don't tap them on the shoulder, gee. But somebody near you might have hurt you and you think that they owe you. Maybe they just owe you an apology for what they've said to you, said about you, done to you. Maybe they owe you some money. They might have damaged something of yours, and they owe a debt to you to cover the cost of what they've damaged. Maybe in more serious cases, somebody might owe the community time in prison because of what they've done to you. They owe a cost that they have to pay to society because of what they've done to you. But let's be very, very, very clear about the good news of Jesus Christ. God does not owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. In fact, you owe God a debt because of sin. You owe God a favor. You are out of favor because you sinned against him. But the good news of Jesus is so good that though you owe God a favor, you owe him a debt for your sin, he did a favor for you. He stepped in your place. Even though you were still a sinner, even though you were powerless, even though you could never do enough to pay back that favor, you could never work your way to it. Jesus Christ demonstrated the love of God by paying your debt for you. We can have incredible confidence in the love of God for us because when we were still sinners, Christ laid down his life for us when we had nothing that we could pay back. We had no strength, we had no power, we had nothing to offer that said, this is what I can give you. He paid the price for us anyway. And you might be here today and you might be saying, thanks, Jesus, I owe you one. You might say to yourself, if I work really, really hard, if I do a lot of really good things, if I try not to sin, you know, if I treat everybody right, I can just work my way back and I can pay that back to Jesus. And I can understand that because I've been there. I spent a lot of my journey with Jesus in my younger years just trying to do better, to be more, to work harder for him, to please him more, to prove myself worthy of his love. Trying not to sin, trying to find peace that I was searching for, I was chasing. I was a broken person. I'd done a lot of things trying to chase peace in a lot of different areas. Trying to find peace in relationships, trying to find peace in work, trying to find peace from money, from status. And then I walked in the walls, in the doors of this church, and I stood up there one Sunday night, and I just felt the call of Jesus. I remember something just dropped in my heart. I knew that God loved me and had paid the price for me. And nothing that I could do could make him love me anymore. Nothing that I could do could make him love me any less. He loved me regardless. And some of you are here today and you're thinking, surely it's not that simple. Surely it's not just as simple as Jesus died in my place. Some of you are tempted, like I was, to add to it. You want to add to the gospel. You feel as though you got to do something else. You got to work your way there. And deep down, you think that God helps those who help themselves, right? But it's not true. It's not true. When we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to do. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God actually helps those who recognize their deep need for a savior because of the seriousness of their sin. And until you're convicted of the seriousness of sin before a holy God, you will not grasp the good news of the gospel. You just miss it. And until you realize that you've got absolutely nothing to offer in return, you'll miss the good news of Jesus. We are condemned by sin. But let's listen what John writes. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. And just like he called my name many, many years ago when I was a young adult, standing in that corner of this room, he's calling each of us today. And we deserve death because of our sin. Jesus Christ came and he died for us. All we have to do is to choose to take hold of the justification through faith and step into peace. Step into peace with God through Jesus Christ. When we repent, we turn from our sins, when we trust in Jesus, he forgives our sins and he saves us. Jesus absorbed God's wrath on that cross. He took the punishment. He paid the cost that we could not pay back. When we owed him a debt, he paid the cost on our behalf. And he reconciled us back to God the Father. And that's where we find true peace. That's where we find our home. That's where we find the peace that we're all longing for, the peace that comes from knowing that God, who knows you and who knew you at your worst, in the most broken state that you were in, loves you, cares for you, accepts you, and has saved you from what you deserve. Now, I just want to skip ahead a little bit to Romans 10 just for a second, because I just want to round out this good news for us. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I just believe that today is a day for a bunch of people to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, I put my faith in you. And I just want to give you that opportunity to say yes to him. Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord. I'm not trying to bring power to where really I was powerless. I'm not trying to make it on my own anymore. I'm not trying to bring the things that I thought were going to give me peace to give me peace, because I know true peace is found in you. I just want to give you that opportunity today. Wherever you are, right across this room, joining us online, if you would like to find peace in Jesus, find yourself found in him. Acknowledge that the cost that you could never pay has been paid by him on your behalf. I just encourage you right now just to lift your hand up. If you're online with us, you can type that in the chat. You can click that button. We have a bunch of hosts that would love to pray with you. And right now in the room, we would love to pray with you. We're not going to single you out. I see that hand. That's awesome. That's so good. We're just going to invite you to accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. I don't want to strive in my own strength anymore. I don't want to look for things that I thought might give me peace and I found haven't. I want to find peace in you. Just a few more seconds. Just stick your hand high. We're going to cheer you on. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. That's so good. I'm going to invite you to just pull your hand down, and we are all going to pray today. We're all going to pray out loud. So if you can join me in prayer today, especially if this is your moment to accept Jesus. Heavenly Father, as I come before you today, I acknowledge my longing for true peace. I recognize my sinfulness has separated me from you, creating a barrier that I cannot overcome on my own. I thank you for your love for me, that while I was still a sinner, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. Lord, I acknowledge my need for a Savior. I repent of my sins and turn to Jesus, accepting Him as my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead, and I declare that He is Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for life found in You. Help me to live each day in the peace that comes from knowing You. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Hey, let's cheer them on. Let's welcome people into new life in Jesus Christ today. If that was you, I just want to say that's the best decision you'll ever make in your life, and we would love to support you in doing that. And so maybe if you came with some people, grab them and take a step out into the foyer. If you're here in the building, the people at the New Here desk would love to help you, give you some stuff to help you start your journey with Jesus. If you're online, let us know. We would love to help you do the same thing. We're going to help you, support you, encourage you on the road to knowing Jesus better. Let's all stand if you're able. And I reckon there's a bunch of us that just resonate with that word powerless. I've done so through many, many, many times in my life. You just feel powerless. And this morning we had just a word around addiction. Maybe you feel powerless because of addiction. Maybe you feel powerless because of the inner thoughts in your head. The internal monologue that you just can't seem to turn off, and you feel powerless against it. Feel like it rules you. Maybe you feel powerless over your mental health. You just don't feel like there's a break in the darkness, in the cloud that's followed you. And we also feel that maybe there's a powerlessness over things like retail therapy, the idols that we place in our life. Anything that makes you feel powerless. And you can recognize that in your heart today. We would just love to pray for you. We would love to pray for you. So I'm going to invite the prayer team down. Just come down, prayer team, because I believe there are a whole bunch of people who feel powerless today that are going to be set free in the name of Jesus. You felt powerless, but you're leaning into His power, the power of the cross, the power of forgiveness, the power of salvation, the power of healing, the power of freedom, in the name of Jesus. And so if that's you, I just want to encourage you, come now. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't miss your opportunity to come down. If you're online, we have people that would love to pray with you. Just type in the chat or click the button and just say, hey, I'd love to get prayed for. Come down now for anything that you feel powerless, that you're up against. You just want to break through. Come down now and receive prayer. Don't miss this opportunity. It's not that there's something special about right now or this moment, but sometimes there is something special about right now. Sometimes there is a time where Jesus is inviting you into a moment for freedom. I was talking to a guy just this week. He had an addiction for 33 years, crippling. It ruined his life. 33 years. And then he prayed a prayer to Jesus, and in a moment, he didn't have any more feelings of that addiction. He didn't have any more urges. He was set free in an instant and now lives free. And I know that Jesus wants us to live that way. And thank you, Jesus, for that miracle. And maybe that's a miracle for you today. So come down. We're going to worship. We're going to lift up Jesus. Give Him praise. Thank Him that whilst we were undeserving of grace, He has lavished grace on us. So let's worship Him. Come down if you need prayer. Let's give it to God.
With blood.
continue to soak in the goodness of Jesus. Soak in the goodness of grace. Soak in the goodness of a love that has pursued us. A love that doesn't hold us at arm's length. It doesn't depend on how we feel. It doesn't depend on what we've done. It depends on His love. And it is demonstrated in His sacrifice. Let's just stay in that space. Stir your heart for Jesus. The one who has called you, who redeems you, and who makes you whole. Just think that there's still people who you might resonate with that last verse. And should this life bring suffering, and you're standing in suffering, and you don't know why, it doesn't make sense. But there is hope in the suffering because Jesus stands with you. There is hope in the suffering because it shows us more of the Father's love. There is hope in the suffering because it leads us to the cross. And if that's a word for you, just ask God in this moment to remind you of the cross, to remind you of the sacrifice, to remind you of His unending love, compassion, and healing. Because the second part of that verse is, and I will remember what Calvary has done for me. And not just now, but forever. Forever. There's an eternal grace that we live in. There is an eternal grace that we live in. It's getting late. Lord, I just want to thank You for what You've done in people's hearts today. I want to thank You for Your presence here with us, for Your Holy Spirit, the way that You have prompted us, the way that You have stirred us, the way that You have reminded us of Your goodness, of Your love, of Your mercy. Lord, I just pray an awareness of Your presence with everybody who is in this room. As they walk out the doors today, that they would know that You are with them in every moment of their lives. You aren't distant, that You are present. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to just say thanks for joining us today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you are new here, maybe you've joined us new in the last few months, don't forget newcomers is happening on the other side of this wall. Just follow the hallway down to the function room. Online, I'm going to be with you in just a couple of minutes. We're going to have an after party, so join us in the Zoom room. All the rest of you, grab somebody you don't know, buy them a coffee in the Beyond Cafe. We'll see you next week.